listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Great. Wonderful. Yes. Stupendous. We don't use the word stupendous nearly enough in this world. Everybody try it one time. Say, I'm stupendous. Do not say, I'm stupid. You would have missed the whole point of that that word. Stupendous means you are, I don't know what it means, but it sounds good. It just means wonderful as far as I'm concerned, right? Well, I'm so glad to be here today. I do want to just say a couple of quick thank yous today. Even though she's not in here, I want to say thank you to Grace Butler, who is leading our Gateway Kids right now. She's back there with our kids doing a great job. I was walking back just a second ago, and I heard a lot of music back there rocking and rolling. And so they're doing a great job. Now listen, today, if you are bothered by the children's music today, let me tell you what you need to do, how you will help me and help you. If that bothers you today, I need you to move up to a front row seat and you won't hear them at all. Because they don't bother me at all, and so they only bother people in the back rows. So if you're bothered by that today, come on up to the front. There's plenty of seats up here. I don't smell that bad today. I put on deodorant and cologne. I also today took a shower, apparently with my kids' shampoo and conditioner, and so I smell like coconut today, so I got a good tropical feel going on today. All the hair on my arm is laying down smooth today, so we're good, we're good. I also want to say thank you to our staff of people that come here every morning and set up. You guys are wonderful. I'm appreciative of everybody that does that. And then we've got Amy with us today, or Pastor Amy, however she wants to be called. Sometimes she wants us to call her Lord Amy. I don't get into that one as often. But Amy normally leads our kids' ministry and does a fabulous, fabulous job with those guys. We do have a couple of things I want you to be praying about. We want to continue to be praying for my dad. As you guys know, he had knee surgery whenever it was. And so last week, I guess he had knee surgery. And right off the bat, he was trying to get up and get out and be active. You know, Dad. And so so that thing swole up like a pumpkin. No, not that big, but it did swell up some. And so he needs to just be careful. So y'all be praying for him. Also, Perry and I get to go on vacation today. And so we're excited about that. I say I'm excited. I told her, I said, I will be excited when I get there. I do not look forward to 11 and a half hour drive. That's before we make any stops. And my sister-in-law, Wendy's riding with us, so we'll have to stop a lot. And so it'll probably be closer to 12, 13 hours by the time we get there. So that'll be a fun trip. Amen. This morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to preach out of Ephesians. We are doing a series right now called Family Vacation, and so it is important for us to understand that during this time of the summer, when we've got a lot of people out on vacations, we want to talk about not taking a vacation from our family. It's good to take a vacation with your family, but you don't want to take a vacation from your family. And although some of us feel like we need to sometimes, it's important that you do. As you're turning in your Bibles, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I thought it was a great thought on family vacations. I heard a guy tell me one time, he said, you need three kind of vacations every year. He said, you need a vacation with your family. You need a vacation where you can spend time with your family. Everybody goes together and has a good time. He said, you need a vacation with your spouse, where you leave the kids behind. It's just you and your spouse going and doing your thing. He said, and then you need a vacation all by yourself. He said, so you can just get away, even if it's for just a day or 2 days, just to get your head straight, get the thinking right, and spend some time in prayer and the Word. So I want to encourage everybody, that's just three good vacations. And some of you wives out there are saying right now, I wish my husband would take that solo vacation. I'm going to encourage him to do that. And I know how that goes. My wife wishes that, I'm sure, with me a lot. But today, today's message, we're going to be talking about, the title of the message today is called Per Temperature. Everybody say Per Temperature. Now, Per Temperature doesn't have anything to do with the message at all. It's just a title, but it's a title that I can remember. Per Temperature, the other day I was sitting at the house with my daughter, Emma. She's 4 years old, and she and I were watching cartoons together, of course. And Mickey Mouse was on, and Mickey was getting ready to see how cold or how hot the water was in the swimming pool for his pet seal or whatever it was. You know that one, Krista. Thank you. Everybody's got little kids. Like, I knew that one. Yeah, the seal, and they had to put the big blocks of ice in there. Yes, yes. And so what did Mickey get out? Mickey says, we need something to measure the temperature of the water. And so he says, what do we need? And Emma goes, a per temperature. I smacked her in the mouth. I said, don't you ever, no, I'm just kidding. And I said, oh, what? And she said, a pertemperature. A pertemperature tells you the how hot it is. And I said, no, that is wrong, but it's a funny word. And so I just like saying pertemperature. But today we are going to be talking about the temperature of the home. How many of you husbands and wives ever battle over the temperature in the house or in the car? Beverly is very honest. I am too. My wife and I, this is probably one of the biggest battles we have is over temperature. When we get in bed, she wants 5,000 covers on top of us to the point where I can't breathe because my chest is being caved in by all the covers. And she wants the fan off, and she would be fine if we set the temperature at the house at about 78 degrees. Me, I want that temperature about 68 degrees. I don't want any covers on me except for a sheet, and I want the fan on hurricane speed if I can get it. I want my covers flowing in the wind. I want to have to hold on to them, roll over in them because I want it cold. When I was a kid, one time we lived in this log cabin, and I remember having this room back in the back of the house, and I remember I would go into that room, and it would be the dead of winter. I would open up the window, turn the fan on as fast as it would go, and then I had an electric blanket. And I know that defeats the purpose, but I turned that electric blanket on, and they literally, these people stayed with us one time. They were, my parents were out of town, and I was too young to stay by myself, and so these people had to stay with us. And the woman told me, she said, as soon as I stepped into the hallway, she said, I could feel the cold air just flowing out of your room. She said, it's so cold back there. And that's just how I am. I love it cold. In the car, when Perry and I get in the car, this is what we always do. We're like temperature ninjas. We get in the car. I turn the air on high. I want it blowing on me. Hey, anybody else like that? You like it? You like to feel the wind? That's me. I want to feel the wind on me. And Perry is always over there. And as soon as I'm not looking, she slips over there and turns it off. Not down. Off. Immediately hell is just all around me, and I'm just no, I turn it back on, and so we have this constant struggle and battle with the air. We're about to go down to Florida to see her grandparents, who are 1,000 years old, and they're the greatest people in the world. And in their home, her grandfather, you got to understand, her grandfather is a wonderful man, very, very generous, extremely cheap, and frugal. He's a survivor of the Great Depression. He grew up during the Great Depression, and he was a POW in World War II. One of my personal heroes. I could sit and listen to his story all day long. If I have time sometime, I'd love to tell any one of you about his story. I like history, and I like to hear him talk about World War II and being a POW. But because of those things, the Great Depression, being a POW, this man pinches and saves everything he can get. I remember one time we went into his garage. It was full of broken down vacuum cleaners because he thought one day I might need a part on one of those vacuum cleaners. So he kept them. I mean, he saved everything. And one of the ways they save money is they keep their house at about 85 to 87 degrees in the summertime in Florida. Can I just tell you, it is a miserable, miserable stay there because I can't sleep when it's too hot. And I get in the room, I've got to have fans on, all kinds. I pull fans in the room. I got them set up at my feet, got one by my head, got the one overhead. I just need it cold, and I can't handle that house. And I remember one time my brother-in-law, Jonathan, who is a great person, worship pastor down in Mobile, can be a jerk sometimes if you let him, and Jonathan, Wendy's shaking her head, she knows. And Jonathan would get up in the middle of the night, and he would go turn it down to, like, let's say 75. And her grandfather went off. Who turned my ear down? He was freaking out, man. He was just mad. He was about to pull some POW out on Jonathan's head because someone touched his air. So thank God we're staying in a hotel this time around. So I'm going to have it cold. Cold. I like to hang meat up in my hotel room. I like to walk in my hotel and kick penguins out of the way. You know, I just like it cold in there. And so we have this battle. Well, you know what? In our families, in our homes, now there's a difference between a house and a home. In our homes, we have a battle over the temperature a lot of times too. See, sometimes we have this battle over the atmosphere and the attitude and the characteristics of the home. And I've seen way too many families deal with this, and we've dealt with it before. Husband comes home, he wants it hot. I'm not talking about the temperature in the house. I'm talking about the attitude. He comes home yelling and screaming, and he's mad, and he's fired up. And then what does the wife do to compensate? She turns it down as cold as it can get, and she won't talk to him. She won't have anything to do with him. And so you've got these homes that go from yelling and screaming and being upset and mad all the time to all of a sudden, then they're cold, and nobody's talking to each other. Everybody's walking on eggshells, and they're slamming doors and staying in their rooms. And anybody ever, I know our church never deals with that, so I'm just going to preach this to you so you can help other people. But look, we have these problems in homes with the temperature of the house. We deal with these issues and we allow the temperature to rise or fall, but it's not comfortable enough for people to live in. So today we're going to be talking about the temperature in the home, or as Emma would say it, the per temperature of the home. They did a study and they interviewed 70, I mean, they didn't interview 70 teenagers. 70% of these teenagers that were interviewed without being set up, they asked them, what is the one thing you really want in life? 70% of teenagers in this study said, we want quality relationships in our families. Now, most of the time when we talk to teenagers, they're ready to get out of the house. They're ready to go do their own thing. But at the end of the day, teenagers need and want quality relationships within the home. Well, what happens is mom and dad, or even sometimes single mom or single dad, we come in and we raise that temperature up, or we drop the temperature down, and we control the flow of the temperature. We control the atmosphere and the attitude of the home, and the kids end up paying a price for it. And so today, what I want to do in just a minute is I want to get into the book of Ephesians and find out what Paul said with the Holy Spirit speaking through him about how to control the temperature of your home. And I want to give you six things that you can do today to begin to control the temperature of your home. Now, just because we're talking today about families, some of you are sitting here and you're saying, well, I'm a single mom. How can you talk about family? I'm a single mom. Trust me, it works for single moms. It works for single dads. Some of you say, well, I'm just married with no kids. It works for you. You need to control the temperature in your home right now. If you can learn to control it now, whenever you have kids, it'll be easier to control. Some of you say, well, I'm not married at all. I'm just a teenager. Get it now. And one day when you are married, life will be a whole lot easier. Because see, here's the thing. A lot of times outside influences will dictate the temperature inside the home. And if you don't know how to control it, it'll make you go crazy. Last night, even at about 8 o'clock when we're putting the kids down, I looked at the thermostat at the house and it said like 83 degrees. I told Perry, I said, something is wrong with our air conditioner. I mean, that thing's broken. And I went outside and I'm checking all the vents, you know, and I've had that happen before where the AC unit outside stops working for some reason and it just gets real hot. All the vents were blowing cold air. What happened? It got up to like 97 degrees yesterday, and it was so hot on the outside that the house could not maintain the right temperature to keep us comfortable. Can I tell you today, you are going to face in your families, in your marriages, in your homes, you're going to face outside pressure all the time, and you've got to be able to control the temperature inside the home. And if right now you've already got it too hot, if you're already yelling and screaming, if you've already got a temper, if you've already one of those kind of personalities where you're always on edge, then whenever it gets too hot on the outside, you're going to end up boiling over on the inside. If you're already one of these families that is closed off and silent and you're always trying to give him or give her the silent treatment and I'm just not going to talk to you, I promise you, when it gets cold on the outside, you're going to freeze up on the inside. And you're going to wonder, what happened to my family? How did my family fall apart? I promise you, the reason your family fell apart is because you didn't learn to control the temperature in your house. You didn't learn to control the temperature. Let's look in Ephesians. We're going to start off with Ephesians chapter 4. Now look, I'm going to go through Ephesians. We're going to hit a lot of verses in Ephesians. If you don't get all the verses, don't sweat it. Because at the end of the service, Greg and the team of ushers, they're going to be handing out a card, and it's got all the verses listed on that card, just in case you miss them today, because we're going to try and move through these. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the first way of six that we're going to talk about how to control the temperature of your home. And let's look real quickly at verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let me tell you, the number one way to control the temperature at home is to be patient and have self-control. Be patient and have self-control. Let's look at this. Let's start in verse 25, actually. Verse 25 says this, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Be angry and do not sin. I told you guys over there it was verse 29. I was wrong. It's verse 25. Be angry and do not sin. Let me tell you about this. The Bible says that we need to practice patience and self-control. As a matter of fact, if you were to flip over to Ephesians 5:19, and we'll talk about this one later, Ephesians 5:19 says we need to speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. It's important for us to understand, oh, you know what, guys? I am so sorry. I am preaching all my wrong notes. Be patient and self-control. I got that. I'm in control right now. I'm about to be impatient. Ephesians 4:25-27, be angry and do not sin. It says this. I was looking at my notes. I don't normally even look at them. I was looking at my notes and I thought, these verses do not go with what I'm saying. Switch that around. See, babe, why I have a method. Now you know. So we got to be patient and have self-control. Listen, these are fruits of the Spirit. These are those things that are inside of us that we've got to have. I told the dream team before service today, our team of volunteers, I said, listen, before we can get to the gifts of the Spirit, the prophecy and the tongues and the healing, we need to have the fruits of the Spirit, because if we don't have the fruits of the Spirit, all those gifts don't mean anything. You've got to have the character and the integrity of the fruits of the Spirit before you can have the power and the show of the gifts of the Spirit. We got to have the fruits first. And patience and self-control are part of the fruits of the Spirit. This is part of the character and integrity of who we are. We need to be angry. It's okay to be angry. It's just not okay to sin in your anger. In your home, a lot of times we struggle with this area, and this is where we raise the temperature up real hot, is because in our anger, in our frustration, we sin. And we've got to learn to be patient and have self-control. My mom and dad were over at the house yesterday before they left, and we were just talking, and we were talking about when I was a kid, and I told them, you know, I probably should have gotten a lot more spankings than I did. I said, there's plenty of times y'all should have just worn my butt out. And I said, y'all had mercy on me. I said, you probably should have gone ahead and hit me, though, you know. But we got to talking about spankings and all that and abuse and what does that mean. And one of the things I think in my brain that I deal with, and everybody disciplines in a different way. For some of you, timeouts work. You know, if my parents would have given me a timeout when I was a kid, I would have laughed and gladly taken it. Because timeouts just didn't work with me. My brother and I are so far apart, we call ourselves two only children. I learned at a young age how to make an airplane out of my hand. And my brother used to hate it. We'd go to hotels, and I'd sit there at 5 o'clock in the morning going, pew, you know, I'm playing with airplanes. So by myself, I was cool. But if you got out a belt and tore my butt up, I would not do whatever it is you told me not to do, because that hurt, and I do not like to be hurt. But I think there's a difference in discipline and abuse. And listen, part of the difference between discipline and abuse is the difference between responding and reacting. See, when I respond to something, that means that I've thought it through. I've calculated in my head what needs to happen. Now, with my children, we do discipline in our home. We believe in the verse that says, spare the rod, spoil the child. So if our kids act up, there's a spoon or a spatula that they end up getting a spanking with. Whatever I can get my hands on at the time, it just is what it is. There's something that my kids understand, that if they see that spoon come out, they know they are in trouble. But let me tell you what happens with my kids. I don't hit my kids until I get tired. I don't discipline my children out of reaction. I do it out of response. I think about it. I send my child to his room. I go to Gabriel's room when he's getting a spanking. I sit him down. I say, buddy, let's talk about what just happened. Here's what you did. You disobeyed this. Now, let's talk about what the Bible says. The Bible says that disobedient children, that's not good to disobey your mom and dad. But if you'll learn to obey mom and dad, you'll live a long life. And I begin to explain to him what's going on, right? And then I tear it up a little bit. And then I talk to him again. I hold him. And I hug him. And I say, Daddy loves you so much. And you're going to be a great man. You're going to be wonderful. And this, what you just experienced, is going to help you one day. Okay, you see that? Now, there's a difference in that and reacting. Reacting is someone does something wrong. You take something and start hitting them. You're not thinking. You're angry. In your anger, you sin. The other day, my parents always taught me. They said, listen, don't ever discipline your child, whatever the discipline is. Even if your discipline is grounding or timeouts or whatever, don't ever discipline your child out of anger. One of the things I did the other day, my son hurt my daughter, and the way he did it just wasn't right. And I told him, I said, boy, you're going to stay right here in this room. I'm going to walk out of the room. I'm going to get your mother, and I'm going to calm down. Because if I discipline you right now, we're going to be in trouble. So I left. I calmed down. I told Perry, I said, what he did was wrong, and he needs to be punished for it. Perry went back in the room, and she handled it. Because I did not want to sin in my anger. And it's the same way with your spouses, too. Whenever your spouse does something that angers you, it is very easy for you to go after her or go after him, when instead you ought to sit back and have patience and self-control. The last thing we need as Christians is to be out of control. We need to have self-control within our home, and that will bring the temperature down where it needs to be. The next thing that you got to have, somebody's about to get self-controlled right now. Be patient. Be patient. Don't discipline in anger. The next thing we got to have is Ephesians 4:29, is we've got to have praise and encouragement within our homes. Praise and encouragement. One of the things I hate to hear when I go hang out at someone else's house or whenever I'm hanging out with other couples or other people is I hate to hear when one spouse is always putting the other spouse down. Or when one parent is always putting the kids down. Perry and I talked about this the other day. We want our home to be full of praise and encouragement. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that is hard for me to do. I'm a nice guy for the most part, but I'm a smart aleck. And you better shut up. But I'm a smart aleck, and so it's very difficult for me. I have to tell myself, you are going to praise and encourage people. Because otherwise, once I get going with the joke, baby, I'll keep rolling with it. And so even in my home, I've got to make sure, and that's one of the things Perry and I've talked about numerous times, is mostly me, not her, but is I've got to learn to praise and encourage instead of tear down or cut down. And let's look at what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is, listen to this part, this is important, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What is good for necessary edification. Ephesians 5:19 says we need to speak to one another in songs, encouraging one another. Proverbs 18:22 says that the power of life is in your tongue. It's important for us to understand that in our homes, we need to praise and encourage people. Listen, don't come down here telling me how deep and spiritual you are if you go home and you cut everybody down. Because guess what? Nobody cares. Nobody in your home cares. You can fool me and you can fool the people around you, but your kids know the truth. Your kids know the truth. Your wife, your husband knows the truth. It's important for us to understand that we've got to learn to praise and encourage, build people up in the home. Perry went to a conference the other day, a workshop, and that's one of the things they were talking about was with the little kids and teaching kids in school. And they were talking about how to, different ways to encourage them and lift them up instead of always breaking them down. Instead of always talking about all the bad things they do, talk about the good things they do. And she was even telling me this really neat concept about how when a kid does something good, for example, my son's trying to play football or is about to start playing football. And I was practicing with him the other day. And she said, point out the different things that he does right. Say, I like the way you stepped when you threw the ball. I like the way you held your hands when you caught the ball. I like the way you did that. And that encourages them to continue to work on those things. In our home, we must always encourage and praise everybody around us. Number three, we need to extend forgiveness. Extend forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 4:31 through 32. It says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is one of the biggest issues we have in the homes today is forgiveness. We don't want to forgive each other. We get mad at one another and we hold on to it, we hold on to it, we hold on to it until it becomes a root of bitterness in our life. And then every time that person does something, all you're doing is plucking fruit off of that root of bitterness and you keep bringing it back up, bringing it back up, bringing it back up. Can I tell you today we've got to learn to extend forgiveness. One of the things we need to learn to do, let me tell you three things we need to learn to do. Number one, as far as extended forgiveness goes, you need to learn to say you're sorry. Gentlemen, you especially, we need to learn to say, I'm sorry. We need to learn to say, I was wrong. But let's all try that today. I want everybody to say, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Everybody say this, I was wrong.
I was wrong.
Now, I know that's hard for my wife to say. Let's try it one more time for her. I was wrong. There you go. You're learning, babe. It's important for us to learn to say that. Now, that kills our pride. That kills our pride. But what happens is a lot of times in the home, we get so defensive. Even if we're wrong, we don't want to admit that we're wrong. And so we continue to battle it out. But if we will learn to quickly say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And mean it. I'm always good. I'll go ahead and take the blame, even if I didn't do it, just to get the argument over. Right? Just admit it. Hey, I was wrong. I messed up. Let me tell you another area where that's important is doing that with your kids. I noticed that one time with my children, with Gabriel, I did something one time and I shouldn't have done it. I don't remember what it was now, but I shouldn't have done it. And it killed me to do, but I had to go to my then probably 4-year-old son or 5-year-old son and I had to get down on my knees and I said, buddy, daddy was wrong. I messed up. I shouldn't have said that or shouldn't have done that or whatever it was I did, and I was wrong. Now, is that weakness? No, it's not. It's teaching my kid that it's okay to be wrong, and you need to learn to go in and get that out of there. Go ahead and say, I'm sorry. Now, here's the flip side to it. The second thing on that is you need to learn to say, I forgive you. But what if they didn't say they were sorry? Did Christ forgive you? Did Christ die for you? Did Christ say, look, I'm only going to die for them if they say they're sorry? No, the Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, sure, there's a biblical thought there. We've got to confess our sins to God and repent of our sins. But at the end of the day, Christ does not make it difficult to receive forgiveness. And in our homes, if we want to control the temperature of our home, we've got to learn to forgive people quickly. We need to learn to say we're sorry, and we need to learn to say, I forgive you. And even if they don't say they're sorry, we need to learn to say, I forgive you. Let me tell you, some of the worst fights in a house start over little bitty things that someone doesn't want to let go of. The littlest thing can start a big old fight because one person doesn't want to admit they're wrong, and the other person doesn't want to say, I forgive you, and they keep going back and forth. The third thing on that is you need to let it go. Let it go. If you forgive somebody, let it go. Stop holding it against them. You forgave them. I love the thought here that the Bible says, forgive other people as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive you? He forgave you and forgot about it. Now, I know we're human and we can't forget about everything, but we can let it go. And when you let it go, that means you're not going to bring it back up again. Hey, if you're saying you're sorry, let it go too. One of the things I hate the most, and this is probably one of my biggest failures, is I will say I'm sorry for something about 30 times. And I keep bringing it back up, and the more times I bring it back up, the more times it opens that wound. We need to say we're sorry and let it go. We need to say I forgive you and let it go. Amen? That's how we control the temperature of the house. Number four, we need to learn to practice submission. Now, this is a longer verse, but we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, and we're going to start reading from there. So listen to this. Verse 21 says this, and wives, you're going to want to underline this, especially wives. It says, no, you're going to hear why. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, make sure you underline that, because your husband is going to read the next part, the next verse that says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And the husband is going to quote that verse a lot, because I do. And it's a good verse to quote, fellas, except if you read the verse before, it says, submit to one another. So let's read. It says, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Come on, somebody. As Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Golly, I love the Bible. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for her. Just kidding, I'm teasing. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I love you a lot, baby. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple more verses. Children, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live a long life on the earth. Let me take a couple of minutes real quick to talk about submission. We need to learn to practice submission in the home. Practice submission in the home. A couple of thoughts here. Verse 21 says, submit one to another. We need to learn that submission is not a one-way street. Submission is not, I'm the head of the home, you are going to submit to me. Submission is a two-way street. We need to learn to submit to each other. Let me tell you something else, fellas. Even more difficult than submitting to your wife, submitting to your children. Now, that doesn't even make sense to me a lot of times. But I'm saying it, trying to get it. We need to learn that submission is a two-way street. We need to submit one to another. I tell the staff this all the time, that at any point during the game, any one of us could be the point guard. Right now, I'm in charge of the service. Why am I in charge? Because I'm the one with the microphone. I'm the one talking. This is my part of the day. But when Pastor Shane is leading worship, he is in charge. I submit to Pastor Shane during that portion of the service. I don't come up and start telling them what songs to play. And I do that sometimes. But I don't walk in and practice and tell them how they need to lead practice. I don't do all that stuff. Why? Because that's not my part. He's running the ball at that point. He's the point guard. In youth service, if Pastor Marcus asked me to come speak during his youth service, I don't go in there and take over his youth service. I submit to Pastor Marcus. In the home, there are certain areas where we need to learn to submit to one another. There are times, guys, whenever we need to learn to submit to the discernment and the wisdom of our spouse. There are times when your wife knows better than you on a topic. Don't try and be the big man and run over her. You'll end up doing what she wants anyway. Except you'll be mad about it. Submit to her discernment in areas where she needs to be the point guard. Fellas, at the end of the day, though, that is still you being in charge. Well, you're like, no, it's not. I'm submitting. No, you're still in charge of the house. You're just choosing to say, she understands something about this better than I do, so I'm going to submit to that, and we're going to go with that. That's you making a decision for the house. Does that make sense? So that helps the fellas kind of work through the submission thing a little bit easier. But we need to understand that it's a two-way street. Let me tell you this, too, about submission. There's a couple of different ways to submit. Some of you, if you've ever seen, you know, TV shows or been on a farm or anything like that when it comes to horses, right, we know about breaking a horse. Right? And you've seen the old cowboy movies. How do they break the horse? They jump on that horse, and they've got a rope tied into his mouth, and they're riding that horse, and they're bucking and kicking, and there's just a dust cloud everywhere, and the man gets thrown off the horse. What does he do? He jumps right back on that horse, and he's got his whip, and he's hitting that horse, and he's riding that horse, and he finally rides that horse until it just breaks down and submits to the man. Now, that's one way we can make our wife submit. Y'all laughing, but I mean for real. That is one way you can make your wife submit, and it happens in homes all around America, is the husband uses force to get his spouse to submit to his will. He uses force to get his kids to submit to his will. Mamas, you do the same thing sometimes. We use force and loud voices and screaming and yelling to get our children to submit, or our husband for that matter. We can break them, or we can do it a different way. When I was younger, my dad, for some reason, bought goats. So we had these goats at our house. We had this one particular goat named Eric. I called him Eric because he had a red face. So he was Eric the Red, right? Like the Viking. And so here's what I did. Eric was a wild goat. I mean, he was just crazy. He was a little bitty kid, you know, and he just ran around and did his own thing. But I liked Eric a lot. So what I would do is I would take a little bit of food in my hand and I would stick it through the fence and Eric would come eat out of my hand. And then eventually it got to the point where I could get him out of the fence and he wouldn't run around because he wanted that food. And so I'd let him have the food in my hand. And I remember one time my dad had taken some food and stuck it in his pocket and Eric saw him do that. And Eric would come to my dad, not run off. Other goats would run away, but not Eric. Eric would come up and he'd get up on my dad's leg and start sniffing his pocket until my dad would give him a little bit of food. Then my dad had this easy go, like a golf cart thing with big knobby tires that he drove around the property. And he would go sit in that easy go. And Eric would come jump up in the easy go and jump up on the seat and sit next to him like a dog. And my dad would drive around the property with Eric sitting right next to him. Then my dad took Eric to the meat market and sold him. Somebody ate him. That part wasn't fun, but all the rest of it was cool. What's the point? You can break a horse, or you can love like we did that goat. You can praise that goat. You can feed that goat. You can take care of that goat, and the goat will submit. In your home, you can use force to force people to submit to you, or you can love people into submission. You can love people to the point that they will willingly submit to your lead. And far too often, we use the other way. Far too often we view our family like a bunch of wild horses and we want to jump on them and hit them and yell at them and ride them down to the ground until they finally submit. When all we really got to do is show them a little bit of love. All we really got to do is just lead them and guide them and direct them and pour love all over them and pet them and get them up in the easy go with you, whatever the case may be. And your family will be more willing to submit to your leadership if you love them as opposed to beat them down. Now, we want to talk about being great Christians. We want to talk about, you know, going out and winning the world. Let me tell you something. That's not how you win the world, is by breaking people down. You win the world by loving people into submission. Chapter 6 said that children need to obey their parents. I'm going to just tell you, kids, a lot of times, that's a hard one, is submitting to your parents. And I think it's so funny how kids think they are so much smarter than parents. I used to think that too. The other day, my son wanted to argue with me about something that he knew not of, right? I think, boy, you are almost 7 years old. You have no clue what you're talking about. Don't be telling me that peanut butter comes from apples. It doesn't come from apples. It comes from peanuts, you know, or whatever the case may be. But that attitude grows with the child, and they always want to show how much smarter they are than parents until they become a parent and they realize, you know, what they've done. In the error of their ways. But children, we need to submit to parents and to their wisdom and their authority. The fifth thing is this: we need to offer instruction. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Folks, we have a responsibility to train our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's older." We have a responsibility to train them up. Look, we said this last week. I'm going to say it again this week. I love sports. I love dance. I love cheerleading. Whatever it is that my kids can get involved with, I want them involved with it. But at the end of the day, it is not more important than their souls. I can take my son outside and teach him how to throw a football, how to catch a football, how to run with the football, how to tackle somebody with the football. But if I don't teach him how to love Jesus, your children. Train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Guys, we have a responsibility. Ladies, we have a responsibility more than to sports, more than to school, is to get our kids serving God. Amen. That is our number one priority. You want to reach the world, reach your family first. I don't care how many souls you save out on the streets. If your kids are dying and going to hell, you've missed your calling. Our number one responsibility is to train up our children in the way that they should go. Train up your children in the way that they should go. Love your kids. A couple of thoughts on that real quick is you need to have rules, you need to have responsibilities, and you need to have consequences. Teach your kids that there are rules and responsibilities in the home. And teach them that there are consequences. One of the worst things you can do to a kid is threaten a kid. The more you threaten, the less they listen to you. You need to stick to your guns, have some rules, responsibilities, and consequences. And that's going to help your kid grow up. You need to take time with your kids. Read them the Bible. Talk to them about Jesus. Spend some time with them. You say, well, my kids are grown and they're still not serving God. It doesn't matter. Take time to talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them about what God's doing in your life. Instruct them and help them. Train up your children. Let's end with this thought right here on the six. The last one is this. It's pay attention. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 15 real quick. It says, "Then see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Let me tell you about that word circumspectly. That word circumspectly means to look around, to take notice, and to be watchful. I want you and I to learn to pay attention in our families. We need to learn to walk circumspectly in our families. Pay attention to the needs and the weaknesses of your family. Pay attention to those things that your family members need. What does your wife need? What does your husband need? What do your kids need? And then you need to learn to meet those needs just like Christ would meet your needs. Just like Christ would meet your needs. One of the things I notice in my home, it's a small thing, but and I've talked about this before, but I know my wife likes a clean room and she likes the bed to be made up. A lot of times she leaves before me in the mornings. Listen, that's a small thing to pay attention to. It took me about 8 years of marriage to figure it out, but it's a small thing to pay attention to. So what do? I don't do it every day, but I try sometimes to go in and make up the bed, make it look nice. Why do I do that? Because I know that's a need that she has. It's not a spiritual need. It's not a, you know, one of those things that's going to make or break a marriage. I just know it's something that she needs. I know my son is a time kid. He loves to spend time with somebody. Even if he's doing something totally different, he wants to be near you. So sometimes I just have to take time out of my schedule or whatever it is I'm doing and just allow my son to be by me. He may be watching a cartoon, and that's what he wants to do. And I've said this before, I may not want to watch that cartoon, but my kid needs time with dad. And dad's gone enough. He needs time with dad. So dad has to sometimes turn off what dad wants to fulfill the need of what kid needs. You need to pay attention to the needs of your family and fulfill those. You also need to pay attention to the weaknesses of your family and either shore those up or avoid them altogether. You know there are areas in your family where it's a weakness, and if you go there, it's going to be a fight. The temperature's going to go up. And if the temperature goes up, then the next thing's going to happen, the temperature's going to go down, and your wife will stop talking to you, right? All the fellas know. We're like, yeah, I know. I know what I can say, what I can't say. We need to pay attention to the needs and the weaknesses. Either avoid them or shore them up. Take care of your family by paying attention to them. The last thing I want to talk about today, we're going to close out with the responsibility of the family. There's three responsibilities that I believe we all have as family members, and that is this. Number one, in your home, you're a thermometer. I mean, you're a thermostat, sorry. Everybody in authority is a thermostat. Now, you may say, well, the dad's supposed to be the thermostat. Yes, the dad is supposed to be the thermostat in the home, but sometimes if it's a single-parent home, the mom is a thermostat. And then a lot of times, parents, you work together as a thermostat. Let's talk about what a thermostat is. A thermostat does what? It controls the temperature in the house. Turn it up, turn it down. The thermostat controls the temperature. In your home, if you are the person in authority in your home, either you're the dad or you're the single mom or whatever the case may be, if you're in authority in the home, It is your responsibility to control the temperature in that home. It is your spiritual responsibility to come in and control the temperature of that home. And you set the tone. You set the example. Don't be talking to your kids about not serving God or talking to your kids about watching things on TV if you're not willing to come in and set the tone and be the man that's not going to watch those things on TV. If you're not willing to be the one to get down and pray and read your Bible and do those things. One thing I love about my wife, and I try and go off of her lead on this one because she's so good at it, is whenever she wakes up and she begins to read her Bible, I love the fact when the kids come in, she can send them out sometimes and say, I need to read my Bible right now. And I think that's so great that she is establishing in the minds of the kids, mom has to have time to read her Bible. That may seem like a small thing, but that's part of setting the tone, setting the temperature of the home right there. Kids learn early on, there's time for reading your Bible. We need to take special time. Now, my kids may not think about that right now, but I promise you, in 20 years, well, my son is going to remember back, and he say, you know what, I remember going into mom's room, and she had to have time to read her Bible. I need to take time to read my Bible today. That's one of those things where we set the temperature in the home. Gentlemen, it is our, first of all, our responsibility to set that temperature at a place where we can all live at it. The second responsibility is a thermometer. And listen, if you're the man of the home, your wife is going to be a very good thermometer for you. If your wife is always running cold and she's always got the cold shoulder and she's not talking to you, guess what? You need to change the temperature in the home. She'll reflect it back to you. She'll show you what the temperature is. Let me tell you who else. Your kids, they're going to show you the temperature of the home. Right? Your kids are yelling and screaming all the time, always have bad attitudes. They're going to show you the temperature of the home because they're going to operate at the level that you set. I'll tell you another one. Your friends and family outside the home. You know, it's one of those things that I hate to say it, but there's certain people I don't want to be around because I know if I'm around them, the temperature's going to be so high, I won't be able to stand it. Perry and I have had friends before in other cities that it was like we loved the friends when they were separate, but we did not want to be around them when they were together because they were always cutting each other down, getting in fights, doing things, and it was just like pulling eye teeth to get me to go to their house for dinner because I thought, man, this is going to end in a train wreck every time. So you can look at the thermometer of your friends and family to see what your house is looking like. The last thing is this, and that is a mirror. And I want to just tell you, your kids are going to be a mirror of you and your wife. Your kids are going to be a mirror. They are going to reflect everything that you do. Now, as far as temperature goes, that may be more attitude, but a mirror is going to reflect the actions and the movements of the parents. I like the saying and the thought that your ceiling is your kid's floor. Whatever you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And that's why I think it's so weird, like people talk about all the time, I don't understand why my kid does this or why my kid does that they're older. And I think, but you allowed a little bit of that into your home when they were younger, and now they are exceeding that. They are just copying everything that you do. That's why we've got to be so careful in our home to set the right temperature. We've got to be so careful in our home to watch out and understand that we've got to raise our kids the right way and let them see the good things. I told you last week, you need to let your kids see things like loving each other. You know what? You need to let your kids see you and your wife apologize to each other. Let your kids see you and your wife praying together, reading your Bible, worshiping God. If we ever have a service in here and your children are in here, don't be surprised if your children will worship God the way you worship God, because you're going to set that tone. Let your kids see you repent. Let your kids see you love, because they will mimic everything that you do. They will mimic everything that you do. This morning, I want to just close in prayer. And at the end of the day, in order for us to operate our home at a good level, we've got to have the Holy Spirit within the home. He is the ultimate thermostat in our home. He is the one that can come in and help us whenever you say, you know what, right now me and my wife, we're running real hot. We're yelling at each other all the time. Or you say, man, right now I just have this awful relationship within my family. We're just cold. We don't talk to each other. That's where we need the Holy Spirit to come in and lead us and guide us and allow these fruits of the Spirit to grow within us. It's so important for the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life. It's so important for us to serve Jesus Christ with all of our heart and let all these other things come out of that. We need to set the temperature for our home. I want you to stand up with me this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.